Luke chapter 11. Yeah, actually, I'm going to skip a portion of Luke chapter 11. Maybe sometime in the future I'll come back and pick it up. But I wanted to go to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. In the last few chapters, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and as I said before, he teaches the theory, and then he follows it up with an illustration or a real-world situation where the disciples can see what he was talking about, and they have to make a decision. This is a very good way of teaching. This is really the way that it really sinks into our souls, just because it's the way we are made, you know. If I gave you the theory when you were a little tyke and I said, okay, now this is how you tie your shoes, and I showed you how to tie your shoes, how many would ever learn how to tie your shoes? You'd all be walking around with sandals and penny loafers and, yeah, blisters on your feet. The way you did it is you get the thing out and you make the bow and you turn around and you... We learn by doing. And Jesus does that with us. Verse 33, chapter 11. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when that eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Jesus is talking to the disciples here. When we read these passages, often we think of them on the surface. We think of light. Now, we all understand light. We think we do anyway. If we really understood what God has done, I think there is much to marvel about the things he has created that we take for granted. Well, Jesus says here, he says, no man hath, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it under a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye, therefore when thine eye is single. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I'd ask that you would help us understand what it is that Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, not just the things that we see, but the things that he lets us see from the inside, the spiritual meaning that he has, the purposes of this thing that he has created is called light, and we see some of its applications and the things that it does in our lives, and we are to draw from this the implications of what God is doing with the eternal spirit of a man and where it will take him, if it be single or if it be evil. Help us this morning to understand what's important. In Jesus' name, amen. The purpose of light, that which we see with our eyes, he says, do not hide it and do not diminish its effects and reveal it. That's what he says in the first verse 33. Do not hide it and do not diminish it and reveal it. Three different separate pieces here. In the next verse, he says that the light of the body, which the eye sees, that there's this word, single. It's not, Jesus is not talking about what a man looks at, but how a man looks at things. Say that again. He's talking to his disciples about something very, very deep. And there were many people there that would hear these words and they would not understand what he was saying. And it is very possible that the disciples didn't even understand it at the time, but they would understand it later. As we know from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, John says, or Jesus says, that he is going to the Father, and when he goes, he will send the Comforter, and that the Comforter will bring back to your remembrances all things that I have said and will explain those things to you. So it's very possible that the disciples, they heard these words and they, you know, when we're children, we see things happening, but we don't really understand what's going on. We don't have the life experiences to take things in. As a child, we don't have to worry about where our meals come from, or we don't have to worry about losing our jobs or being a provider for our families, so we don't have to worry about what other people are doing that may cause us harm, because we have things taken care of for us. And it's not until we go through a series of events that God brings into our lives that we have a more perfect understanding, as Jesus says, a more perfect understanding of what he's doing. So this light of the body, it is not what a man looks at and sees with his eyes, but it is how a man looks at things. In the world, they cannot see. They are blind. But for the believers, for the disciples, for you in this room that this morning belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what he's saying. I want to teach you, he says, how to look at things. I'll just skip ahead as an illustration so you know where I'm going with this. Later on, he's going to give the illustration where he goes to the Pharisee's house and he's sitting down to dinner, and the Pharisee looks at him and he's aghast. Jesus doesn't wash his hands. He's looking at Jesus, and Jesus has just come out from outside and he doesn't wash his hands. And he sees this as a great sin against God. You're not washing your hands. And Jesus says, it's not the outside that's important, but the inside. That's what I'm saying here. It's not what a man looks at the outside. It's not what you can see with light reflecting off of the things, the objects before you, but how we look at things and events and people. How many of us have judged some person in the past, said, that person really is not going in the right direction. I don't see any worth in them. Well, what does God see? He knows eternity. He may look at a person who we would look at and say, disgusting person. I will have nothing to do with that person. I despise that person. I despise what they do, what they think, what they stand for. God may be bringing that person through a series of trials and things in their lives to bring them to the point where he is going to break them down and make them part of the bride of Christ. They will be held in the arms of Jesus in that day, loved by God, with an infinite love and tenderness, mercy. When when Jesus looked, it says, in back in the book of Isaiah, it says, he will not judge by the appearance, but he will judge righteously with eyes of faith. Jesus looks at us, he saw me as an arrogant, proud little twerp, if you want to call me that. That's being kind. And he loved me. And he wouldn't quit on me. So Jesus is saying to them that what's important when this light comes into you is what you do with it. How you deal with the light. What is it that you are looking at? Are you asking the Father to show you what is important and how you are to respond? We have this word in verse 34. It's a very interesting word. It says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. Single. We don't use this word single today. At least I don't know anybody that does. It's an old English word. And if you look in most of your dictionaries, you won't find, you know, what it means to single. Your eye is single. Doesn't mean anything. So I happen to have this old Oxford original dictionary in my back room. It's about this thick. Okay? And so I open it up to this word single. Find out, wow, what did it, you know, when they wrote this in 1611, what did they think it meant? So I'm looking at it, opening up. The 11th definition of the word single in this old Oxford unabridged dictionary is this word that says to see justly as his eye is single. To see justly. Jesus is saying that when you see, when the light is put in you, if the light is in you, then you will see justly. That's interesting. Because that's exactly what it says in the book of Isaiah, where it says that he shall not judge based on what he sees, but he shall judge justly. Jesus judges justly. He sees us for what we really are, for what he is going to make us in eternity. He doesn't condemn us for what we do today, when he knows where he is taking us in eternity. And so he doesn't give up on individuals that we as human beings would disdain and walk away from. Say, that person's not, never going to change. Not worthy of my attention. To see justly. God, that is Jesus, is the light. John chapter 1, verse 4 says this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is the light that Jesus is talking about back here. If the light is in you, then your eye is single. Who is this light? What is this light? What is the essence of this light? How does it change that which is the spirit of a man? In Christ was life. And the life that he gives us, that he brings back from the dead, is the light of man. And the light shined in darkness. And that's what this whole world was. This world was filled with sin. This world had nothing that God needed for eternity. All that you see about you, all that you can see with your eyes, these things will all cease. These bodies, this building, this world, this country, these stars, this universe, they will all cease. They have nothing in God's eternity. And the light shined in darkness. Jesus came into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the light. And the light came into the world, and the world received it not. Neither did it know him. You can't know him either. If you're sitting here this morning and it isn't the Holy Spirit that has come into you and turned you into that which was dead into new life, you cannot know light. You can read the Bible, you can study it, you can memorize verses, you can stand up here and preach. But you cannot know the light. You cannot know life eternal. These are gifts from God. God is the light. Without him, there is no possibility of having a single eye. Now, with God in us, we can see justly. We can have a single eye. But do we? Do we? Now, if you're sitting here this morning, or I'm standing here this morning, okay? And I know Jesus Christ, he has come into my life, and he's come into your life, if he has. And he has given you this light. Do you see justly? Is your eye single? Look what he says next. He says, verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. He's talking to the disciples. Take heed. Now, why would Jesus say that if he's talking to believers, if it were not possible for them not to have the light in their life? I believe that Jesus is talking to believers when he's writing this. He's talking to his disciples, and all except Judas is going to be saved. He knows that. He says, all that the Father hath given me, I have not lost one. And no man can take them out of my Father's hand. He knows that they are going to be part of his bride. He knows that they are going to be believers. It says that he chose them. And yet he says here, take heed. He's talking to us believers. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. He puts the light in us. But how do we apply what God has given us? That's a good question. That's where I want to go with this morning. What do we do with what God has given us? First, we have this word to see justly, which is the definition from Oxford, and they would have understood it. To see justly. That is, not see with our eyes like we are seeing something like that blue wall over there, but that is inside. How do we see? Back in the Old Testament, we have this verse that's in the Old Testament. You all know it. It's back in Micah chapter 6. I've read this before. You don't have to turn there if you know it by heart. Chapter 6, verse 8. Micah asked God, What do I have to do to be right with you, to please God? What does a man have to do to be right with God? A very, very important question. A question that if you are not a believer, you need to ask. And it needs to be answered. And how you answer it, how that question is answered, will determine whether you will spend eternity with God in heaven, or whether you will be condemned by your sins and guilty of your sins and in the lake of fire forever. If you're a believer, you also need to consider this sentence. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, isn't it? To do justly, not to see justly, but to see justly incorporates three parts. That phrase that is used, to see justly, that we have there in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 34, is actually encapsulated in this whole verse back in Habakkuk, or Micah rather, and it has three parts to it for us that are believers. One, to do justly. Well, we can do justly because we have seen justly. We know what God wants us to do, how he wants us to be. He wants us to be like Christ, to see with eyes of faith and not with these eyes. Not to judge a man based on what we see with our eyes, but to listen to God and to act by faith. In the book of Romans, he says, the just shall live by faith, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is not by sight. To do justly means that we take the knowledge that God has placed inside of us, and it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is Christ that has come into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. To see justly means that when he has placed that inside of you, and you are a believer, that you are to do justly. It is not enough for us just to know the scriptures. It's not enough for us to know the Ten Commandments. Not enough for us to know the things that please God and make him sad. But to do those things. We have this in many of the epistles. He says, do what God tells you to do. We can choose not to. And the disciples can choose not to. What did Peter do? Peter says, the Lord is gone. I go fishing. He chose to go fishing. Back to the boat when Jesus said, you come and follow me. You take up the cross and come and follow me. If you are to be my disciple, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. And he says to him right in the beginning of his confrontation with Peter, trying to pray for him and to turn him and knowing that it would take time, he says to him, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what does Peter say? I go fishing. I'm going back. Jesus is gone. My work for God has no future. And the other disciples follow. He chose not to do justly, but to live with his eyes and his hands and the things of this world, rather than the things of God, rather than to live by faith, rather than to ask God what God wanted him to do. To do justly and to love mercy. And this is, when it says love, although it's not in the Greek, but my guess is that if this were written in the New Testament, the word that would be to love mercy would be the word agape. Because it is not something that emanates from the heart of man. We cannot love mercy. This is something that comes from God. This is an attribute that is foreign to the heart of man, because the man thinks about himself first in all things. There is none righteous, there is none that seeketh after God. We are all together become unprofitable. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are all together gone out of the way. But God, when he makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the light shines in you, you have a new nature. You have the ability not only to know what God wants you to do and to do it, but he gives you the ability to love mercy. To love mercy, that is when things go wrong against you and people do things that are not right. We have within us, as Christ has placed it, ability to have mercy as Christ had on you. Oh, that's the one that breaks me down every time. I can get mad at people. I can get angry at them. I can pick out all their faults. I have a very critical eye and a critical heart. And it is the heart of Steve Anderson. That little torpy boy that still lives inside of me. And I wrestle with it, as Paul says. But there's also another heart in me that when I stand there and I'm angry at my brother or my sister in the Lord, and I point my finger at them and say, why don't they grow up? But then, silently and tenderly, if I am willing to look at the light standing beside me, I see Jesus there, like I said this morning, with my name engraved in the palms of his hands. And he says, Steve, I loved you with my mercy. Won't you please do that for me? How can we deny a God that loves us so when he asks us for his sake to be merciful to one of his children? It deflates. It takes all the air out of my puffed up nature, out of my anger and my wrath, and turns me to a repentant sinner at his feet, looking up at his face and looking at his hands and his side and saying, if you love me that much, how can I deny you? To love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what he asked me to do. That's what it means to see justly. To have the heart of God inside of you, driving you in the, what you see and what you think and what you do. If all of us had this seeing justly, if all of us did justly and loved mercy and walked humbly with our God, would there be any wars among us? Would there be any backbiting or slandering or hatred or jealousy or any lack among us? And yet we have all these things. Because we see not justly. That's why Jesus says in verse 35, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. I would have loved to walk with Jesus. I would have loved to have been there when he was walking on the earth. To see him in flesh and see how he responded to me and how he loved me and the words that he spoke to me. But you know, later on in the epistles, it says, John says, we see him not now in the flesh, but we know him by the Spirit. And in some sense, I think that even if I had been there, I would not know him as well as I know him now. Because the Holy Spirit is inside of me. That's what he said. I go to the Father that I may send the Comforter. It is necessary for me to leave, that when I go, you will be able to ask what you will, and you will be able to do more than I can do. Now, Jesus says that. What does he? How could he say that? That we could do more than him? Yes. Because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, telling us of these things and explaining them to us and making them real in our lives. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the light shining on a candle doth give thee light. The person that's walking like this, the person that has sees justly and is walking in this world. Believe me, if there was somebody here in this assembly that was doing just what this says, every one of you would want to have that person as a friend, as a counselor, as an advisor, as a trusted companion, as a husband or a wife, this is the kind of person that Jesus wants us all to be. It talks about that, and it says, Jesus in another place, he says, this commandment I leave with you, that you have love, one for another. Not just this mushy love that the world thinks about, but this love that has no limit, has no end, is tender, is compassionate, is forgiving, is patient, is long-suffering, is all the things that are spoken of. This is what God wants us to be. If I was like this, I would not be the prickly person that I am. I would not be the one that people are afraid to talk to or to be around. Verse 37. When the Pharisees, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went and he sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, how do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness? You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? Men look at the outward side. We all do. Every one of us. This is how we make our decisions in life, by and large, with rare exceptions. It's how we decide where we're going to go to school, who we want to be our friends, what we want to do at work, what we want to study, what we don't want to study, what we find palatable for us to live with. The eyes of the flesh. Jesus points out that it's the inward eyes of the Spirit. That is what sees, and not the outward eyes. The Pharisee couldn't know that. He didn't have the Lord as his Redeemer. Verse 41 is a very important verse. But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, to give alms of such things as you have, many people, when they will, I remember when I read this verse, I thought, oh, he's talking about, the Pharisee has wealth, he has money, and so he goes down and he sees a poor person, and what does he do? He's to give alms. That's what we typically think of when we think of the word alms. To give of the worldly possessions that God has given us. To assist someone who has a need. Give alms of such things as you have. If you are a believer here this morning, you have things that are not of this world. You have spiritual gifts. There's verses in the epistle that says he has given all things to those that are his. Spiritual gifts in high places. How does it say, and the Lord has blessed us all with spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. He has showered those that he has called unto himself with special endowments, with special gifts that come from God, that are inside of you, that are in your spirit, married to your spirit, married to your soul. And the Holy Spirit binds them to you, and they cannot be taken from you. We can ignore them, and we cannot apply them, but they are there, spiritual gifts given to us by God. And so when he says, give alms, he's not just talking to the Pharisee. He's talking to the disciples. Give alms of all that you have. You're a believer here this morning. You have gifts that were given to you by God. And he wants you to give alms. Not a tithe. He doesn't use the word tithe. We use the word tithe and we think of one-tenth. He says give alms, which is a free gift. It is an offering back of the abundance that God has given us. And it is to meet the need of the person that we are giving it to. Or, in this case, it is to meet the need of our brothers and sisters, the church, the bride of Christ. Give alms of all that you have. Do we do that? I ask myself. Oh, you know, I can point out certain times when I feel good that I serve the Lord with gladness and I serve the Lord, took the time and didn't waste my time doing things that don't matter, things that I see with these eyes, things in this world. But times that I took the alms that of the things that he had given me and gave them back. Sometimes the Lord privileges me to see how his alms are used. Sometimes not. There are possibly people in this room that maybe something that the Holy Spirit has used through people that stand up here has helped them in situations in their life, and we will not know how those alms were used until that day comes when we will see them all together before the Lord, and he will explain all things that he has done in us and through us and by us for him, to him, through him. Verse 42. We go back and read 41 again. But rather give alms of such things that you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. There's two things in this verse, and I for me anyway, this particular verse is the key to understanding the passage. It's the key to the giving of alms. It's the key to the single eye. There are two things that he talks about here. He says, one, do not pass over. Okay? Look at verse 42. Do not pass over judgment. Judgment. The teaching of God's word, the law. The Old Testament. The things that God wrote down up there on Mount Sinai. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And he gives us a list of things that please him. He gives us a list of things that if we are doing them, these are the things that please God, but not by the sight, not by the things, not by the light of this world, but by the singleness that is within us. It's not what we see, but how we see. It is not what we do, but how we obey the law. There's many prophecies in the Old Testament. In the latter of the minor prophets, it says, in that day, there will be no need for someone to teach you of the law of God, for the law of God will be written on the heart of everyone that is his. Written by the finger of God, on your heart, not on tablets of stone, he says, but on hearts of flesh. This too is the singleness of the eye. This is how we obey God's law. it is very important for us to read God's law and to study it, to meditate on it, as he says over and over again. But that is not what makes us righteous with God. That is not what pleases God. What pleases us is when we take what Jesus has done. He is life, and the life was the light of man. We need to take that light that he has given us and let it shine forth from us. So that when we obey God's law, it is not us that is obeying God's law, but that new light and new life, that singleness that is within us, that is obeying God's law and doing it to please him. What did Jesus say? I do always those things that please my Father. He's talking about the heart of God. We have two verses, and I want to go over both of them. First one, go back a couple chapters in Luke to chapter 6, verse 37. We have this verse. It says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And so some people, I've heard people say, judge not. We are not to judge. I am not to judge my brother. And they're right. They understand what Jesus is saying. I am not to judge your motives. I am not to judge why you are doing what you are doing. This is between you and your maker, you and your redeemer, you and your Lord. If he tells you to do something, you are to do it. Who am I to judge my brother or my sister? However, and I put this in however because I don't want people to go and say that Steve says, you know, we're not to judge brothers and sisters. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul, writing his departing letter to his young friend Timothy, trying to pass on something that Paul had learned during his walk here on this earth with God. He says to Timothy as a parting message, he wants to unveil his heart to Timothy. And this is what he says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We are to judge things that happen. We are to judge not individuals and not their motives. We are to judge works. I am to look and I say, well, God says that thou shalt not kill. If I see a man killing, I say, God says not to do this. This is wrong. God says that we are not to lie. If I see a man lying, I am to say, God says we are not to lie. We are to preach in season and out of season. Whether I am up in prison, whether I am talking to a guy in the store, whether I am speaking here from the platform, instant, in season, out of season, this is the way I'm to be living my life, because the light that is in me is shining forth. I don't have to open a shutter. I don't have a shutter in front of that light. That is what he tells me anyway. Let the light so shine forth like a candle in a room. You don't put it under a bushel basket. You don't diminish it. You don't hide it. You reveal it. It's in you, and it just burns brightly from your life. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Does that mean that you'll listen to me? Does that mean that you'll listen to the word of God as it sinks into your lives? It doesn't. The results are with God, not with men. My responsibility is to preach. My responsibility is to teach. My responsibility is to exhort and to reprove and to rebuke and to pray like you are God's child, and to love you and ask God to change your life and to make you like Christ. So much like Christ that when people look at you, they see it. The second thing, I'll close with this, second key in this verse, is this verse here. It says, the love of God. Verse 42, but woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done. That is, do not pass over judgment and the love of God. Their job was to teach. Their job was to reprove. Their job was to teach doctrine. But they were also to have emanating from them the love of God. And what is the love of God? Remember the verse back in Micah? Love, mercy. Love, mercy. And then also we have this verse in Hebrews. Faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. But he that would come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Back in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was